Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
How righteous are you? If you could put your, if you could measure your own righteousness, I mean, God commands us to behave in a certain way, and sometimes we succeed in that, sometimes we fail in our effort to obey. When you think of how often you succeed and how often you fail, how accurate do you think your perception of all that really is? It's an important question, because your assessment of your own righteousness controls a number of different things in your life, the way that you interact with people and temptation and all of that. If your estimation is too high, that will create problems in your life. And if your estimation is too low, that will also create problems in your life. So today, Solomon is going to help us gain a more accurate understanding of ourselves. Most of us just think, we just sort of automatically think, oh, I understand myself. We think we understand ourselves almost perfectly. But just think for a minute. How many times you do something and then afterwards you say, why did I do that? Why did I didn't want to do that. I resolved not to do that anymore. I didn't enjoy it. I didn't gain anything. Why did I do such a dumb thing? What was I thinking? Isn't it funny we ask ourselves that question? What was I thinking? You don't even know what you were thinking and you were the one thinking it. Right? How can we not pay attention to our own attention? How could you think about your own thoughts and not know what to make of them? And if you finally did figure out what you were thinking, then you got the even more difficult question of why you were thinking it. Why were you thinking what you were thinking, and why were you feeling and desiring the things that you were thinking and desiring and feeling? Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "The purposes of a man's heart are deep." Waters. It's deep. It's hard. Our motives are so complex and so hopelessly mixed that only God is capable of sorting them out. 1 Corinthians 4:4 says, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me." You can have a totally clear conscience and still not be innocent. You can be oblivious to wrong motives. So we can never have a perfect understanding of our own hearts. However, it is crucially important. We're going to see in this text, it's very important to have an accurate a view of your own righteousness as you possibly can, especially in this area of obedience to God. In our verse-by-verse study of Ecclesiastes that we're doing, we left off last week in chapter 7, verse 14, where he says, "Everything that happens comes from the hand of God, all of it. The happy days and the hard days, they all come from God." Now, verse 15 is actually an example of that. So in verse 15 is a transitionary verse. So it's a conclusion last week. You probably should have included it in last week's sermon, because he says, "In my futile life, I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in spite of his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who lives long in spite of his evil." So that's just another example of that principle from last week. A really hard thing. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem just. It's hard to take. Righteous people having trouble. Unrighteous people getting blessed. I mean, good things happening to bad people and hard things happening to good people. Well, why does that happen? It's hard to take. And the message from last week was, realize it all comes from God's hand. I mean, there's no ultimate injustice. God will make all things right someday in judgment day. But in the meantime, there's temporary injustice. And realize when that happens, it came from God's hand, just like everything else. It all comes from God. So that's last week. But then verse 15, it's a transitionary verse. It's going to conclude last week, but it's also going to introduce this next section. Because he says, let me give you an example of a hard thing that comes from God's hand. It's when really tough things happen to righteous people. And as soon as he mentions righteous people, that starts him off on a new subject. He wants to talk about righteousness, specifically understanding your own righteousness. So let's talk about righteousness. The most basic definition of the word righteous is this: to be righteous means to just simply be the way that you ought to be. To be what you should be. When you do things that you shouldn't do, that's the opposite of righteousness. When you do things that you should do, that's righteousness. That's the simplest definition of the word. But there's a problem. Because we've got to figure out how to reconcile verse 15 with verse 20. Look down at verse 20. Verse 15, he says, sometimes righteous people die young. I've seen it happen with my own eyes. But then look at verse 20. He says, there is certainly no righteous man on the earth who does what is good and never sins. So there he says, there's no such thing as a righteous person. But then back in verse 15, he said, I saw them with my own eyes. I saw some of them. So obviously, he's using the word righteous in different ways, isn't he? In fact, there's actually three different ways that the word righteous is used in the Bible. And the writer of Ecclesiastes uses all three of them in this section. So let's take a look at all three just to get a handle on this. We'll start with verse 20, because that's the easiest one. Verse 20 is the easiest one to define because he defines it for us in that verse. He says, there's certainly no righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So the definition of righteousness there, that kind of righteousness, is very simple. Not sinning. Not sinning in your behavior. Right behavior. That's what righteous means, right behavior. And when I say behavior, I don't just mean actions. I'm talking about words and thoughts and attitudes and desires and motives. All those things are part of your behavior. So the first kind of righteousness, not sinning. We can call this behavioral righteousness. Sometimes it's referred to as practical righteousness. I'll call it behavioral. So when it comes to behavioral righteousness, how many perfectly righteous people are there in the world? Zero. In this world, zero. One in heaven, zero here. That's the point of verse 20. No one is perfect. No one is sinless. We all do and say and think and desire evil things, all of us. Some worse than others, but all of us are guilty of sin. So, there's no righteous people. But if there's no righteous people, then what? Back to verse 15. How can he say there's some righteous people he saw die young? Clearly, he's using the word righteous in a different way in that verse, right? So what does that mean? Turn in your Bible back to Genesis 15. This is one I'd like you to see with your own eyes, because this is one of the most important principles in the entire Bible, in Genesis 15:6 here. So what we're going to find here in this verse is that it's actually possible to be considered righteous by God, even though you aren't righteous in your behavior. That's Genesis 15:6, where it says, Abram believed in the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So God knows none of us are perfectly righteous in practice, in our behavior. But God has actually made a way for us to still be perfectly righteous in his sight. You're not perfect, but you can have perfection credited to you in God's eyes. So this kind of righteousness, let's call this credited righteousness. Or if you like the seminary word, imputed righteousness. Same thing. So how do you get this? How do you get credited righteousness? How do you get God to credit righteousness to your account, even though you're not perfect in practice? How did Abraham get that? What did he have to do to get that? What does it say? Abraham did what? He believed, literally in the Hebrew it says, he believed in Yahweh. So to believe in someone means to trust that person so much that you become a follower of that person. Abraham trusted God so much that he entrusted his whole life to following God, God's way instead of his own way. And when God saw that level of trust, that level of faith, God says, you know what, I'm going to count that as if it were righteousness. It's not perfect righteousness, but God says, I'm going to count it as if it were. If you trust God like that, he'll consider you righteous even though you're not. Pretty sweet deal, huh? That's pretty sweet. You get credit for something you haven't even done. It's just a gift, which is why the Bible calls it grace. That's what grace means. It's a gift. And how do you get that gift? There's only one way. Through faith. There's no other way. Just through faith. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ enough to follow him, God will credit Jesus' perfect record to your account, and he'll credit you all your sin to his account, which is why Jesus had to die on the cross. Now, when you get that credited righteousness, does that have any impact on your behavior? I mean, is there any connection between credited righteousness and behavioral righteousness at all? Absolutely, yes. Yes, trusting Jesus Christ in this way will always have a purifying effect on your heart and your behavior, because you're trusting that his way of living is the best way, right? And so you're going to strive to walk in that way in your thoughts and your feelings and your desires and words and actions. So all those things, your motives and your actions, your thoughts, they'll all start to become more and more what they should be. More and more righteous in your behavior. So people who have credited righteousness also have an ever-increasing level of behavioral righteousness. But it's a work in progress. It's not perfect. It's always a work in progress. But God accepts it as perfect because of the credited righteousness, which is perfect. Jesus' righteousness credited to your account, which is perfect. So that's why if somebody claims to have credited righteousness, they say, well, I believe, and so I'm a believer. Basically, anyone who claims to be a believer, if there's no increase in behavioral righteousness, they're kidding themselves. Because it'll have an impact. Now, the vast majority of the time, when you see the word righteous in the Bible, it's used in one of those two ways. Almost every time you see the word righteous, it either means credited righteousness or behavioral righteousness, one of the two. And you can look in the context and figure out which it is. But with that in mind, what are we to make of verse 16? Look back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 16. He says, don't be excessively righteous and don't be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? What does that mean? Don't be excessively righteous. You should just be moderately righteous. You need to sin once in a while. I mean, don't be overwise. Just, you got to be moderately stupid here and there just for some balance. Is that what he's saying? Well, when he says don't be overly wise, the word translated be there, it's a reflexive form, which means show yourself as being. That's the literal translation of that word. To show your, present, it has to do with the way you present yourself. And the construction translated don't be excessively righteous can be translated the same way. We don't see these exact phrases anywhere else in the Bible, but we do see them in other Hebrew writings, and it's translated that way. For example, Sirach, book of Sirach, chapter 7, verse 5 says, has the same construction. It's translated this way. Do not parade your righteousness before the Lord or your wisdom before the king. And then in chapter 10, verse 26, do not try to be smart when you do your work. Do not put on airs when you are in difficult situations. So it has to do with how you portray yourself and how you your own conception of your righteousness and wisdom, and then the result, how you portray yourself. That's the third way that the word righteous is sometimes used in the Bible. It has to do with your impression, your opinion of yourself, your own level of righteousness, and the result, how you portray yourself to others. An example of it being used that way would be Matthew 9, verse 11, where it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, verse 13, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So I haven't come to call you guys. I've come to call the sinners, the sick. Now, when Jesus said that, was he saying that those Pharisees were perfectly righteous in their behavior? No. Were they righteous? Did they have credited righteousness because of their faith? No. They didn't have any actual righteousness. The only kind they had was imagined righteousness. So that's the third way this is used. It's the way that you think of yourself and convey that conception of your own righteousness to others. And that's the kind of righteousness that he's talking about there in verse 16. So when he says, don't be overly righteous, he's not saying, well, be careful, don't obey God too much. Throw in a little bit of disobedience. He's not saying that. You can never obey God too much. But what you can do too much is advertise your obedience to God and advertise your wisdom to other people. You can't go too far in being righteous, but you can go overboard in worrying about your reputation. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, your reputation is an important thing. That's actually something, you know, if the people who love you think that you did something bad and you didn't do it, then it's loving to let them know that, right? Go ahead and tell them the truth. I mean, be honest about what you are. And if there's some righteousness there, you can portray that. That's fine. It's perfectly fine to do that up to a point. But it's also possible to take it too far. Some people are so consumed with worrying about protecting their reputation, so important to them, that everybody think well of them. And they just can't stand it if anybody thinks ill of them, if anybody's looking down on them. Or if they did something good and they're not getting credit for it, just drives them crazy. If they don't get proper credit for what they've done, they're filled with just anxiety all the time and distress. People like that have gone too far. Letting people know about the good things about you, the good things in your life, good things you've done, that's fine. It's okay. But it's a very small priority compared to other things. It's just not very important. And that goes for how you portray yourself to people and how you portray yourself to God. Some people try to use their own righteousness to manipulate God. Right? They want certain things in life, and so they'll try to obey a bunch of commands, a bunch of God's commands, and go to church and read their Bible and do it in order to force God's hand to bless them in the ways that they want God to bless them. It's not enough for them just to say, "Well, I'm going to get God's blessing." It has to be the kind of blessing and the timing that they want, and so they're trying to manipulate God, and so they're advertising to God, "This is how righteous I am." And Solomon warns us, don't do that. Don't do that because you're going to be disappointed. Look at the end of verse 16. He says, why should you destroy yourself? That word destroy, actually, it normally means destroy. But in this form, this grammatical form, whenever it's in this form, it always means to be emotionally devastated or depressed or perplexed. And so what he's saying here is, if you try to manipulate God, if you try to gain control over providence by being righteous and wise, then you're going to end up being perplexed and disheartened and disappointed by the outcome, because most of the time God's going to bless you, but he's not going to bless you in the ways that you expect. You can't control it. So don't get carried away with protecting your reputation. Don't get carried away with telling God how righteous you are. Advertising your righteousness is just not very important. And the converse of this is also true. Don't go too far in advertising your righteousness, but don't go too far in advertising your sin either. That's verse 17. Don't be excessively wicked, and don't be foolish. Why should you die before your time? And again, the point here isn't that you should be moderately wicked instead of really wicked. He's not saying that. He's saying don't go overboard in parading your wickedness and folly. It's good to admit to it. I mean, it's good to admit your sin, right? You don't want to lie about it. Proverbs 28:13 says, the one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. So yeah, we should confess our sin. We should be upfront about that. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another so that you can be healed. It's good to do that. It's good to be open and honest about your foolishness and your wickedness in your life. But even that can be taken too far. Some people seem to think that humility is all about making a big show of how sinful you are. And they spend so much time talking about how much of a failure they are and how far short they fall and what a wretch they are. And they go on and on and on until, frankly, everybody's sick of hearing it. And really, that's actually a form of pride, not humility. Because humble people don't do that. Humble people don't talk about how evil they are because they're not mostly thinking about themselves. Who are they thinking about? Typically, humble people, they're always thinking about God or about you, about other people. They're not focused on themselves. So when you get carried away with presenting yourself as really sinful and really wretched, you just become noxious to people and you become hard to be around. It's not loving to be like that, and it's not wise. Nothing good comes of that. So Solomon says, don't do that. Don't go overboard in that direction either. And again, this applies not only to interacting with people, but interacting with God. There are some Christians that seem to think that God is only interested in hearing them confess sin. It's the only thing God wants to hear from me is about my sin. Does God want you to be honest about your sin? Yes. Confess your sin, definitely, to God. But what about the righteousness that He's worked in your life? Do you think He wants you to be honest about that too? What about the fruit that the Holy Spirit is bearing in your life? You think He's doing that for a reason? When God works in you to will and to act over a period of years to create a forgiving heart or patience or kindness or joy or love or a refusal to keep a record of wrongs or a hunger and thirst for righteousness, do you think that that's pleasing to Him to just ignore that work? Or downplay it because of your sin? Don't you think He would rather us show gratitude for it? But how can you show gratitude unless you're willing to acknowledge it? If you think it's prideful to even acknowledge what God is doing in your heart, how can you ever be grateful for it? So if there's sin there, by all means, be honest about it, confess it to God. And if there's righteousness there, acknowledge that and celebrate that and be grateful to God. So what he's telling us to do here is just simply gain a balanced, accurate view of our own righteousness. See, we tend to be just too black and white when it comes to assessments, even assessments of ourselves. We just, it's always, I'm good, therefore not bad, or I'm bad and not good. And a fallen, redeemed heart is just more complex than that. There's much good and there's much evil existing simultaneously in us. And to fix all of our attention on one and ignoring the other is foolish. Verse 18. Here's the solution. Here's what will keep you balanced in this. It is good that you grasp the one and do not let the other slip from your hand. For the one who fears God will end up with both of them. Fear of God, again, is the solution. If you fear God, that will keep you within reasonable limits in both directions in the way that you present yourself. Fear of God will prevent you from, you know, trying to bypass the curse and get control over providence by manipulating God, because that's obviously not fearing God if you do that, right? I mean, if you think you can get God to do what you want to do by jumping through his hoops, that's a low view of God. That's not a reverent view of God at all. So fearing God will protect you from that. And fearing God will protect you from getting it carried away with how you present yourself to people as well, right? People who obsess about their reputation, they're not fearing God. Who are they fearing? Man. Right? That's fear of man. They care more about what people think than about what God thinks. They're more concerned about their reputation on earth than they are about their reputation in heaven. But when you fear God, then his assessment of you will matter way more to you than anybody else's assessment, more than anything. And you'll find that you just don't have much interest in worrying about what people think of you anymore. So fear of God will put all of this in place for you.
Okay, so today's whole podcast has been about knowing yourself. And let's start with the most fundamental question about knowing yourself. Are you one of the righteous? That is, do you have credited righteousness? Are you righteous in God's sight? How do you know for sure? If you consider yourself a believer, you say, yeah, I'm on the way to heaven. If I die, I go to heaven. How do you know that? What's your confidence? We know that it's not based on your past. So if you say, well, I prayed a prayer and I meant it this much, or I meant it pretty much, or that's not how you gain assurance of your salvation. Assurance comes from faith. So for me, when I have doubts about my salvation, and I'm wondering, am I truly saved? Am I one of the righteous? The thing that assures me most is realizing how much I desire nearness with God and how much I love it when he opens my eyes to insights from his word. Even if those insights point out sin in my heart, still, I love it. I love gaining insight from his word. So that's just one fruit of faith. There are thousands of different results that come from genuine faith. For in your life, what is it? What are the things that point to the genuineness of your faith? Maybe how you respond to trials, or could be in any number of things. But give it some thought. What affections, loves, hates, desires do you have that are not natural for the sinful human heart and that point to genuine faith in your heart? Secondly, do you tend to err on the side of being overly negative in the way that you portray yourself to others, or overly positive? So are you one of those ones that you tend to skew things to try to impress everybody? You're always trying to impress everybody? Or are you one of those people that just, you're always self-deprecating, always putting yourself down, always negative? And don't be surprised if you find examples of both of those in your life, because even though they seem like opposites, they're not. They both come from pride. In my case, it's definitely on the positive side. That's where I err. There are so many times when I'll tell a story, and the way I tell the story, I'm careful not to sound like I'm bragging, but the way I tell it or report an event, I just say it in a way that makes me look a little better. And so there's always that desire for people to be impressed with me, people to think well of me, not to think ill of me. I've had times when I've I've actually said things to God in confessing my sin. Oh, God, I've done this, and I'm so bad at this. And I say things to God, and then yet if someone else says those exact same things about me, I get all upset. They say the very thing. In fact, they say things that aren't even as bad as what I confess to God, and I'm wanting to defend myself and everything else. If I'm honest, when people slander me, gossip about me, my response should be to think, you know, they don't even know the half of it, because they don't, right? They don't even know my motives. They don't see all the sin in my heart that I can see. So it's such folly to be concerned about impressing people, because it's not even honest. If they knew all the truth about my heart, nobody would be impressed. How about you? How are you doing in this area of the way that you portray yourself to others? I appreciate you tuning in today. I hope you can make it back tomorrow for part two of this sermon, when we're going to learn how to be patient with people who are committing the kinds of sins that really bother you. So it's an important one. I hope you can make it.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to hear the full-length version of today's message, you can find that on treasuringgod.com, or just get our free Food for Your Soul sermon app. And if you find this podcast helpful, you can help other people find it by sharing a link on social media, giving us a rating or review on iTunes, or, best of all, tell a friend about us. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God.